I want you to imagine that you're standing on a cliff edge and there's water below you and your friends have dared you to jump off. I want you to imagine you're standing on the edge of a cliff, beautiful summer's New Zealand summer's day, and the water is below you. It is glistening, it is beautiful, and you're standing on the edge of this rocky 20-meter drop. And your friends are saying, jump, jump in, come on, jump. I want you to imagine you're standing there. What's going on for you? What's going on for you? How are you feeling? Are you up for this? Or are you freaking out? Is your stomach just dropping? Or are you starting to buzz because you know what this is going to feel like? This is going to be great. How are you feeling? What are you thinking? What's going through your mind? I know if I'm standing on a cliff edge 20 meters above the water, I am thinking, once I throw myself off here, do not flail your arms. Do not flail your arms, because when you jumped off that thing last time, you flailed your arms and then you slapped the water as you landed, and it just made all your arms turn bright pink. And then the other thing to remember is just make sure you hold your nose. Because if you don't hold your nose, the water goes up your nose and it will be at 20 meters, it'll be so high, the water will go up, it'll hit your brain and your brain will come out your ears, you know, like it'll be terrible. So make sure you hold your nose and I'll start overthinking it and I'll start panicking a little bit. And then at some point, hopefully someone will say, jump, and I throw myself off and I guess that's it. Like whatever will be, will be. I think I would probably throw myself off and I would just free fall. I would fall through the sky, just letting that feeling come where suddenly like you're like, oh, I am falling, and then you're falling even more. You know that feeling? And you're still falling, and then splash, you hit the water. And it is not glorious at all. It did not look spectacular at all. And I'm comparing it to something that keeps coming up in my Facebook feed. I follow Red Bull on Facebook, the action sports kind of thing in particular. I really enjoy that. And they always keep putting up this stuff called cliff diving. And those guys know what they're doing. There's events around the world where divers are jumping off 27, 30-meter cliffs. They fall for about 3 seconds. They reach about 85 kilometers an hour by the time they hit the water. And in that time, they're doing 3 somersaults, 5 rotations. And they know what they're doing. And it is glorious. These guys, when they jump off, they don't go head first into the water because that would knock them out. They actually have to land feet first and phew, like a pin through the water. And they get scored and there's a winner. And they travel the world doing this, these cliff divers who have got these amazing abilities. And it's interesting because my version of jumping off that would just be total chaos. I would be just trying to survive. But these guys assume a form. And when they throw themselves off, it is not just a chaotic mess. They have form and grace, and they have intention to how they do this. And they use that 3-second free fall, and they perform certain maneuvers with their bodies. And they land in the water, and there's hardly a splash. You see, for that first one, the question is, how am I going to survive this? When I'm standing on the edge, and I'm about to throw myself off, the normal person, us, the average person, is going, how am I going to survive this? But to a cliff diver, they stand on the edge, and that's not the same question. The question is, how am I going to make the most of this? Their perspective is completely different. See, they view a 20-meter fall into the water as a moment to make a work of art. And we're just trying to survive. We're just trying to survive. Which has got me thinking about this. This is part 3 of our series. It's called From Free Fall to Formation. How do we survive our spiritual journeys? How do we take this journey of following Jesus, this journey of walking with God, and how do we actually thrive so that when we get to the end, we have become a great work of art in the world rather than just a chaotic falling mess? Is there a way to do this? Is there a way to actually be formed into something beautiful? And if so, how could we do that together? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So, I want you to think about an incredibly important question. If you have been to a job interview lately, anyone done a job interview lately? Anyone? Yeah, a few? Yep, cool. Probably you would have got asked one or maybe both of these questions. What is your knowledge of this thing you are applying for? And what is your experience in this thing you're applying for? Correct? Like that's usually what gets asked. A few nods. Cool. Yeah. Okay, you want the job, do you? Well, what do you know about this job? Have you studied? Are you qualified? Do you have the right knowledge of the thing that you're applying for that you could then do this job? And then the next question is usually, well, what's your experience? Do you have any experience in this job? Do you have the hours behind you? Have you put in the hard work? Have you shown up? Do you know how to do this task that we're asking you to do? So it's based on knowledge and it's based on experience. It's based on knowledge and it's based on experience. There's a moment at the end of the Gospel of John where Jesus has an interview moment with one of his disciples. This disciple, three times in the chaos of Jesus being taken and put to trial and heading towards the cross, three times in that chaos, this disciple decided to disown Jesus. Three times he denied that he knew him. Amongst the chaos of that evening, while all sorts of things were going on, he said three times, I do not know him, I do not know him, I do not know him. And a few days later, when everything has settled, when the tomb is empty, and when the resurrected Jesus is starting to meet with his disciples again, and he's starting to show that he is alive, he looks at this disciple who has denied him three times, and he redeems him. He gives him a redemptive moment. And the redemptive moment is three times he asks him a question. And the question is, do you love me, Peter? Peter, do you love me? Yes, yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Three times to redeem the three denials from earlier. What a beautiful moment. But this question to Peter, this question is the key question to what it is to do life with Jesus. You see, we think it's about knowledge. We think it's about experience. Those are usually the two things that we like to measure things against the most. But actually, that question to Peter that day is the same question that is to be asked of us right now. Jesus asks us, do you love me? Do you love me? Oh, yeah, Jesus, I've been around for a long time. I've read a fair few books. Like, I know a few things. No, but do you love me? Yeah, Jesus, I've gone to church heaps. I've shown up lots. I've put the chairs out at church too. That's actually, not many people do that, but I've done that one, Jesus. So yes. No, but do you love me? Oh, no, but I've shown up at Gratis and I've been feeding the... No, but do you love me? See, this is the core question that Jesus asks each of us. And it's not wrong to have experiences and it's not wrong to have knowledge. I'm not saying that those things aren't important, but what I am saying is that this is the pinnacle, the priority. This is the key thing here to grab this morning. Jesus asks each of us individually, do you love me? Let's talk a little bit about our answers. There's this book by an author called James K.A. Smith. He also wrote this book called Desiring the Kingdom. Desiring the Kingdom is an incredibly academic book. Probably not many of you probably would have enjoyed reading that if you had read it. So he wrote a new book called You Are What You Love, and that was a book aimed towards the normal average Christian. So it's repackaging Desiring the Kingdom into a book that the normal average Christian could read. And he goes after something pretty big and pretty, I guess it cuts pretty deep. Anyway, I'm going to explore it a little bit with you just for these next few minutes. James K.A. Smith explores this. He starts with Proverbs 4, where it says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do comes from it. So the scriptures would say, how do we live a good life? How do we produce fruit? How do we go about doing the good job of living our life? Well, the scriptures would say, guard your heart, for your heart is where all of this begins. Your heart is the source of this. Your heart is the center, so guard it, because it all comes from that. And then Augustine, who's one of the early church theologians, early church fathers, Augustine took that same idea and he kind of expanded it a little bit further. Augustine said this, you are shaped most by what you love, more than what you think or what you do. You are shaped most by what you love, more than what you think or what you do. Have you ever heard that saying, you become what you worship? Heard that? That's basically what Augustine is saying here. He's saying you are shaped by what you love, more than what you think or do. You are shaped by what you love, what you give worth to, what you give value to, because that's what worship is. That's what forms you. And then we race forward in history to the 17th century, and this guy called Descartes, René Descartes, famously said this, a French philosopher, he says, "I think, therefore I am." Now this is a whole new narrative, because this is not a narrative about our love and our hearts. This is a narrative that says, actually, the most important thing that makes you human, the most valuable thing to you as a human being, is not the seat of your heart, it is not your loves, it is the fact that you are a thinking thing. It's the fact that you can form knowledge and you can think. So knowledge is elevated and lifted and made more important. Knowledge is lifted up. What makes us human? Descartes would say the fact that we can think. The fact that we can think. And James K.A. Smith, in his book, starts to work with this, and he says this: you are not just a thinking thing. You are a lover. You are not just a thinking thing. You are a lover. What is it to be human? What is it to be human? It is to love. To live expression of that love. To receive love. You are a lover. And here is where James starts to hurt us a little bit. If you are what you love, then when we curate our practices, we may find that we do not love what we think. He's saying here that if we are what we love, if to be human is what we love, then actually if we start to look at the way we're living our life, the energy that we're putting into things, the time we're spending on things, the resource, the way we're spending our resource, if we were to look through all that, to curate all that, to spreadsheet that all up, we may not actually find ourselves at the end of it loving what we think we love. We may find we've actually misled ourselves and that we aren't as much of a lover as we think we are. And so he says this, just as I've just said, to find out what we love, we must look at our habits. Our habits show our loves. We've seen this before here at Central Vineyard. This is really important to us. We're big fans of this. We're big fans of this thing called inventory. Actually taking stock, looking around in your life and having a look and figuring out, am I actually spending this stuff the way I'm meant to spend it? Am I using this stuff the way I'm meant to be using it? Am I actually doing a good job? Am I stewarding what I've received well? So we inventory stuff and we actually have a look and figure it out so that we can then go and live this thing better. And so today I want to challenge you and say, you know, how about for a moment, if you inventory your loves, what might you find? If you were to inventory through the time that you have spent this week, the energy you have poured out this week, the resource that you have spent this week, what do you find at the end of it would be your loves? Who would be your loves? Who's at the end of that spreadsheet column? Would it be yourself? Would it be friends and family and those next to you? Would it be Jesus? Who would be found at the end of the spreadsheet of an inventory of your loves? The truth of this hurts a little bit because this is the truth. What we prioritize is what we value. What we value is what we love. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves about this. What we prioritize is what we value. What we value is what we love. And so if we go through this spreadsheet and we find ourselves going, oh, I'm not happy with the way that this is shaping up. I'm not happy with the way that this is working. I'm not happy with the way that this is making me out to look here. I want to reshape this. I want to try this a little bit differently. I want to make sure that I'm loving Jesus well. If you were to do that, then how would we go about that? What would we do? How do we reshape our loves? How can we do that? How can we do that? Well, there's a couple of things I'd like to just press in today and just mention that I think are incredibly important, and I think we're only at the start of a journey of discovering what these things can fully become for us. Now, I'm not saying that in a way that's like, you know, we've discovered this and no one has. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is these are beautiful ancient things that the church has always had, and I think we're at a time of recovering them and opening them up again and letting them be all that they can be for a day like today where we need them again. The first thing that I think would help us to reshape our loves is recovering confession. Confession. What is confession? Well, confession is simply practicing saying what's wrong. Gab and I are currently taking a few couples through pre-marriage courses because we're going to be doing their weddings later on this year. And one of the things we have to do in the pre-marriage course is you have to talk about how to resolve conflict. And if anyone's had to resolve conflict before, has anyone had to do that? Yeah, a few nods. Yeah, we're all really like, ooh. If you've had to resolve conflict, you'll know this moment when you say sorry, and then the person says to you, yeah, but what are you sorry for? And if you're a male, you screensaver. But I've said sorry. I don't understand what you're saying. I've said sorry. Yeah, but what are you sorry for? What is the difference? See, there's a big difference between just saying sorry and actually being able to name what's wrong, isn't there? We know that in our relationships. We know the difference when we're actually able to say, hey, I'm really sorry for that because I did that right there and I know that hurt you. I'm really sorry about that. Hey, I'm really sorry about the fact that I dropped the ball there. I'm really sorry that that happened. I can see it. I can see how that hurt you. I'm so sorry. See, that's a big difference in confessing to a person than just saying, I'm sorry, and hoping that it's like the Band-Aid that covers it. And I think a lot of us, when we think about our relationship with Jesus and we think about confession, this is how we think about it. We think, well, I've said sorry to God. God's forgiven me. God is love. Let's move on. But what if there's actually something more deeper that's meant to be taking place in us in that process? And what if the walking of confession is actually not so much about even telling God what's wrong with us, but that we see it ourselves? And what if the act of confession is actually more good for us than it is proving to God something about ourselves? I've got a couple of confessions I want to show you today. And if you're into taking photos and of the slides, these might be some really beautiful things to take. This first one comes from the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer. I love this prayer. It goes, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. So what is the confession there? The confession there is, God, we have not loved you fully. When Jesus says, do you love me? We say, actually, I want to, but I have not loved you fully, Jesus. And here's how I have not loved you fully. This confession helps to walk us through that. Helps to walk us together as a body through that. Helps to walk us corporately through that. Helps to walk us as a whole generation through that. Here's another one. This is from Walter Brueggemann. I have a Walter Brueggemann prayer book that I've been praying my way through over these last several weeks. And this one came up on the Infinitum app yesterday. I don't know if anyone else is using Infinitum, but this was yesterday's Infinitum, the little pop-up. It goes, Lord, lead us past our shabby compromises and our cheap devotion. Whoa. Lead us into singleness of vision and purity of heart that we may will one thing and answer back to you in love, to your great love for us. Amen. Oh man, lead us past our shabby compromises and our cheap devotion. Whoa. The third confession I want to show you was, so this is Walter Brueggemann, he's amazing, and I thought, you know what, Walter Brueggemann wrote a book of prayers, how hard can it be? So I've decided to start my own one, and this is prayer number one. This is prayer from Thursday morning. You'll be able to buy it soon, but this is what you're in for. Oh, go back. Oh no, sorry, the build-up was there and now it's gone and broke. Here we go. Lord, forgive me, for I don't know what I'm doing. That was entry number one on Thursday of Dan Sheed's book of prayers. Lord, forgive me, for I don't know what I'm doing. I just, and I wrote that down, and I just sat with that for a while. And then I started to think about how much I need his leading. I need his voice. I started to think about how much he is already leading me. I started to think about all of the beautiful things that are coming into my life. But it started from this moment of going, Lord, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing quite a lot of the time. Help. It's a good confessionary prayer to pray. And I encourage you that if you want to start reshaping your loves, if you want to start moving from some sort of free fall to some sort of formation, I wonder what you might find if you pick up this beautiful ancient tradition of the church called confession. And you start to uncover and become okay with naming the things that are wrong. Naming the things that are wrong in our culture. Naming the things that are wrong in your life. Naming the things that are wrong in your family. Naming the wrong things in your workplace. Just start to name them to God. He can hold them. He's big enough for this. But start to name those things. Put a title on them. Jot them down. Call them out. Start to say to God, God, I'm so sorry. We're so sorry for this thing and this thing and this thing. And as we start to do that, our loves are going to start to be shaped. And we're going to find that we're not falling so chaotically. We're actually starting to be framed up into something beautiful. The second thing I'd like to point out that I think is incredibly important about how we shape our loves is this other thing of formation. Formation is to practice what's needed. So if confession is to say the thing that's wrong, formation is then to practice what's needed, that we may then have it in our lives. So here's how formation works. When Jesus asks you the question, do you love me? And you use your imagination and you start to think about your answer to that, what kind of person do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be able to answer to Jesus with? What kind of answer do you want to give him? And so this is what formation does. Formation takes that picture and you create habitual practices so that you start to become that person. It's the equivalent of saying on New Year's, I want to lose a heap of weight. And so then you sign up and you go to the gym. Or you read up about dieting. And you start to actually figure out how to use food intake and exercise so that you can become the kind of person that you've pictured yourself being on New Year's Eve. It is the same thing here. It is like, well, Jesus, what kind of person do I want to be able to say to you, do you love me? And I can say, yes. What is that going to take in my life? What have I got to form? What's got to move? What's got to shift? I'm going to start practicing how to become those things. I'm going to start using the great practices of the church that they may form in me, and I may then live them. And so here are the spiritual practices of the church for the last couple of thousand years. Firstly, there's the inward disciplines, the ones that are in for our souls, the things that are good for us and us alone. They are the inward disciplines of contemplation, prayer, fasting, and study. You know what's hilarious to me as I read that and prepared this week? Is that we're starting to talk about all of these things in our culture. Has anyone heard of something called mindfulness? Mindfulness? Yeah, the coloring in books and the like cool Instagram things to follow and all that sort of stuff. The church has been doing it for 2,000 years. It's just been called contemplation. Or what about this whole thing of like, we've got to unplug from our lives, we've got to put our phones down, we've got to, you know, remove stuff, we've got to get rid of some stimulation, we've got to start to get quieter. You know, the church has been doing that for 2,000 years. It's called fasting. Removing stuff so we can make a space for God. Quieting things down. Setting ourselves away from what we're depending on. Setting ourselves away from what we are feasting on and becoming too dependent on. It's just been called fasting all this time. See, in our culture, we keep grabbing these little things of these disciplines because we know that they're good and they're good for our humanity. We're putting a different title on some of them, but they're still at the same core. They're still the same practices. To be human is to learn these practices well. Anyway, the inward disciplines, contemplation, prayer, fasting, and study. The outward disciplines, the ones that are actually, they're ones that we do. They're not so much about just our inward life and looking at our interior life with God. They are actually things we do. We put our hands to these things. And those four disciplines are simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. So the discipline of doing those things, the practices of doing those things form something in us. It forms something in us. And lastly, the last discipline that's really important is the corporate discipline. This is the ones that aren't just done quietly by ourselves in our own spaces, but they're done together as a body. They're done together as a community. And the four disciplines there are confession, worship, guidance, or you could say discernment, and celebration. Anyone been to a wedding? Yeah, a wedding is just a celebratory discipline. That's all it is. It is this moment of a community coming together to celebrate something. That's what that looks like. So these disciplines are incredibly important. They are formative things that we place into our life. And as we practice those things, they form something in us. I don't have time to go about that this morning. But what I do want to mention is that I think we can think about this well by using the analogy of a hallway. A hallway. We live in the hallways. We live our life busy in the hallways, and each of these disciplines is like a room or a picture or a window frame to look through. And every now and then as we walk along, we see a different view through this different thing that we've just found in the hallway. So you might be walking along the hallway and to your left is the room called fasting, and you have not gone in that room for a very long time. In fact, the room you like is the room across the hallway called feasting. You really like that one. And you go there a lot. You love a good time. You love things to be happy. You don't like going to the painful places. You don't like going into the places where there's less. You don't like going into the places where you're stripped back to being simply just between you and God. In fact, you'd rather make it noisier and party lots in the celebration and in the feasting room. But you can't live there. You cannot live in the feasting room. You were not made to live in the feasting room. You were not made to pick up the idols that you find in the feasting room. You are made to put those idols down, walk across the hallway to the fasting room every now and then, and experience what is in that place too. Because to become human, to become a lover of Jesus, to become fully alive to God, means that we have to turn from that feasting room. I chose really two hard rooms to choose here because there's only a letter separating them. You have to turn from the feasting room and you have to walk into the fasting room sometimes. Put down your dependency on that place. And walk into another space to meet with God. And should you stay in the fasting room the whole time either? Should you become a monastic monk and move into the desert? No. No, no, you don't have to do that either. But you should walk into that room every now and then and give it a good try. And encounter God in a fresh way there. And then when you've done, you should come out. And then you should go walk through that hallway and find another room to go into for a while. It might be the feasting room again, if you're lucky. And so I want to encourage you on that list of the disciplines, the practices I just put up. Explore the rooms because they will help you live in the hallway a whole lot better. And so I want to encourage you today, practice a practice. Intentionally enter a space so that you can commune with God and receive His Spirit afresh. And if I could lean you towards one today, if I could lean you in and say, just through that door frame, go have a good look around. I think you'll really enjoy it. I think you really need it. If there's one I could do that with, I would say some of us have got to explore the room of fasting. We have got to explore this room of a disciplined life, of choosing to place ourselves in a place where we're stripping things away that we depend on, that we could be simply just before God. The things we're binging on, the things that are filling the noise, strip it away. Simply be with God. You know, this week, if you wanted to do that, just pick a day and choose when you wake up not to have breakfast, not to have lunch, not to have dinner. And then go through the day and instead of doing those things of eating, engage in a life of prayer with God. And if you can't do that, I know that there's medical reasons why some people just can't do that. That's okay. Well, then, why don't you try another thing? Why don't you, instead of being so digitally connected, why don't you turn that phone into some kind of airplane mode for the day? Go offline. Turn off the buzz. Turn off the scroll. Find yourself in another place with God instead. Practice a practice. Give them a go, that they may bring something to your life. That when you stand in front of Jesus and He says, do you love me. You can say, yes, Jesus, I love you, because in those places, I encountered you. I encountered you. I saw you. I let go of the things I'm depending on, and I saw you. And I'm so grateful that you showed yourself to me like that. If you want to look into this more, here's a couple of books I'd highly recommend. Firstly, Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. That is a terrific book. The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard, another terrific book. And then if you want to get a really meaningful Christmas present for someone this year, I'd highly recommend a place called Renovare. Renovare make these beautiful collective books where they go through church history, they pull the gold out of the writers of the whole last 2,000 years of church history, and they create these beautiful books that are deep and rich in a spiritual journey. And I'd highly recommend one of those, Spiritual Classics, the Selected Readings on the 12 Spiritual Disciplines. That would be amazing. And the reason that this has been the talk this morning, the reason that we have been going through this is because of this. We want to be found to intentionally be moving from spiritual freefall to a spiritual formation. We want to change from this chaotic fall we find ourselves in, and we want to partner with what the church has been doing for 2,000 years, that we may find ourselves actually being formed into the likeness of Jesus with intent and on this beautiful journey that he has us on. So, we're moving from spiritual freefall to spiritual formation. That is our prayer here at Central Vineyard. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'd love to pray for you. My last thing to say as we pray is that might sound incredibly unspiritual, what I've just told you about. That might just sound like a bunch of things to do. But please do not misunderstand me today. I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying we do these instead of receiving the Holy Spirit. I'm saying these are things we do that make a place that we can't even notice the work of the Holy Spirit for us. This is what it is to be formed into lovers of God. This is not to show our love to God. These are the places where the love forms and the love can be cultivated and the love can be made. That is the point of spiritual disciplines and formation. It is to become more known to Jesus and Jesus more known to us. Okay? So I'm not saying do these things and it's a list to add to your day. I'm saying fight for these things because these are the places in which you can encounter the Spirit of God afresh. I believe that. I've received it in my own life many times by walking through some of these things intentionally for a long time. And it is amazing what you find after you've been faithfully walking through that for a while. It's amazing what Jesus has shown himself to do and be. So I just wanted to clarify that so I'm not misunderstood, okay? We do these to make space for the Spirit. But what they're like is they're like the trellis that holds the vine up. Or they're like the scales that you learn on guitar so that one day you can improvise and play the thing like you really mean it. It is the place where we can actually learn to be formed that we can then pray with freedom in the Spirit of God. Okay, it does not replace that. It is a beautiful structure and intentional formation to actually form us into knowing how to do those things. Okay, let's pray together. Father, God, maker of heaven and earth, wonderful creator, we thank you for your wonderful love for us. We thank you for your wonderful love that has been shown to us through Jesus, your Son. Jesus who came, who was incarnate, who walked and talked and modeled, who brought the kingdom of God to earth in radical and amazing ways. A Jesus who took a bunch of people, tapped them on the shoulder and said, come and follow me, come and do what I do. A Jesus who ultimately went to the cross to show what love truly looks like. Sacrificial love. A Jesus who rose from the grave, who did not stay in the tomb, but came and conquered death. A Jesus who ascended. A Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God the Father and has sent the Holy Spirit, the beautiful Holy Spirit, to come. That it may be the seal on the church, that it may be what makes us different, that it may gift us, may produce fruit in us, that we would have a life that looks like Christ's. God, we thank you for this wonderful story that we are part of. We thank you for the work that is being done in us. We thank you for each story that is in the room today of people who have been walking their way through this journey. But I thank you, God, that you look at us afresh today and you ask us the same question. Do you love me? I thank you for the faithfulness in that question. Thank you, God, that you are faithful, never changing, and that your love is constant. But God, we confess today that we are up and down and left and right at times. We confess today that we swing from left and right, that we are turned in the wind and we are lost in the waves at times. But God, our heart beats today to say that we could look at you and say, yes, yes, we love you. Yes, we love you. And so God, we are up for being formed into being those kinds of people. Form in us, form through us the love of God. I think that there's a sense that God wants to do some work with us this morning. The Holy Spirit wants to minister to some of us. And actually just wants to refresh us. And I don't really have much of a brief other than the fact that I just feel like some of us today are sitting here thinking, I'm just so dry and worn out and weary and tired. And to be honest, what you just said sounds like a lot more hard work. And I want to announce today that actually the kingdom of God did not come to bring a heavy burden on you, but instead it came to bring freedom to you. And if you've somehow got that round the wrong way, or you're not being able to live in that kind of way, there's just weight on your life at the moment, and you're tired and burnt out and weary. I just want to invite you to come to the front. And some people are going to pray for you, and we're going to bless you this morning. And I think the other thing that's happening this morning as well is that some of us are having a hopeful vision of what we could become. In God, we're seeing the kind of person that God's calling us to be, but we're not there yet, but we long to be there. And I feel like the Lord just wants to bless that on you today. He wants to speak prophetically into your life. And so I want to invite you to come too. That if there's just a sense this morning that as you thought about that question of who you want to be and you see the distance between that and you wonder how you're ever going to make that distance, or the Spirit of God is going to equip you and empower you and call you forward. So if you want to receive prayer this morning, I know that's a really messy and big kind of call, but if you want to receive that this morning, why don't you come? Why don't you just simply come to the front? It's logistical, it's easier. We can pray for each other here. So come. That's it. Oh, God bless you. God bless you.